Today's scripture reading is from Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 to 27. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed these soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Banu. Your trial by fire is coming. It may be some heartbreak with your kids. It may be a betrayal by your own marriage partner. It may be a pink slip at work. It may be a medical diagnosis that changes your entire world. But what are you going to do when, not if, but when, your trial by fire comes? Daniel chapter 3 can help, because Daniel chapter 3 tells us that hardship and difficulty sets the stage to put God on display. I want you to get your sermon notes out of your bulletin, and I want you to just take a look at that first point. You don't have to fill anything out in that first point, but that first point is a true point. You will face difficult times living as a faithful stranger in this world. Now, the things we learn from Daniel 3 apply to whatever difficulty we face living in this fallen world, but especially to the difficulties we face living as faithful strangers in this particular culture. As believers, there are tough times we face that anyone faces, believer or non-believer. And the lessons of Daniel 3 can help there. For example, if your car starts spinning out of control on a slick road, the physics of that experience don't change for you if you're a believer or a non-believer. We experience the same griefs, the same frustrations, the same hardships as anyone else living in this broken, fallen world. And the lessons of Daniel 3 can guide us and comfort us whatever we face. But the lessons of Daniel 3 are especially for us who are living as faithful strangers in this culture around us. That's the title or the subtitle of this series we're in, this 11-week series through the 12 chapters of Daniel. We're calling it Living as Faithful Strangers. Daniel and three of his friends experienced life as exiles when Babylon, the power of that time, came in and overwhelmed Jerusalem. And they took the cream of the crop from Jerusalem and brought them into the capital city of Babylon. Now this was, as we've said the last few weeks in our study of Daniel, this was the practice of Babylon. Babylon was the dominant power of that time. And when they gobbled up smaller nations around them, they would take the best and brightest citizens of that nation and bring them back into Babylonian exile. And there they would teach them how to be good Babylonians. They would teach them the worldview of the Babylonians, the gods of the Babylonians, the thinking of the Babylonians, so they could then be brought back to their conquered territory and help the Babylonians govern their own citizens. Now, this was the practice of these boys, Daniel and three of his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Ananiah, and these three friends were given the instruction and the training of the Babylonians in the capital city of Babylon. And what makes the book of Daniel so relevant for Christians today is that this is, in many ways, metaphorically speaking, our experience. We are not, literally speaking, exiles, but metaphorically speaking, we are. We base our values and our beliefs and our sexual ethics and our life ethics on the Bible, what we call the very Word of God to us. And that increasingly makes us strangers. It makes us foreigners. It makes us exiles in our own culture. And from time to time, that difference will lead to difficulty. And Daniel's three friends could tell you that that is absolutely true. Here in Daniel chapter 3, we hear something about Daniel's three friends. At the end of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was given great prominence to be the very highest court advisor next to the king's very throne. And here now in chapter 3, we see that Daniel is left behind in the capital city of Babylon, apparently, and the attention turns to his three friends who are in the outer provinces of Babylon, where Daniel, as we saw at the end of chapter 2, had requested that they be given places of prominence as well as him. And they are called here by their pagan names that Babylon had assigned to them in chapter 1, which we looked at a few weeks ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, as we're told in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up this 90-foot-tall statue. It was a statue that symbolized the power of Babylon. It was a statue that symbolized Nebuchadnezzar as the leader of that power. It symbolized the gods that Nebuchadnezzar believed had given him that kind of power over all the earth. And he ordered that all the citizens and exiles pay homage to that statue and what it symbolized. Now, in one sense, this was a practical political move on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he had all these exiles, the cream of the crop, exiles brought in from all these different nationalities. So he had a diverse group of cultures around him. And one way that you bring about unity is to bring about loyalty, even enforced loyalty. And so he sets this statue up that symbolized Babylon, that symbolized Nebuchadnezzar, that symbolized the gods that he believed to put him in power. And he called everybody to pay homage to that statue. And most of these diverse peoples had no trouble with this because most of these diverse peoples were polytheists. That means that they believed in multiple gods. And so it was really nothing for them to privately, in their heart, maintain loyalty to their own God, and yet publicly bow the knee to whatever God was laid out before them, especially upon pain of death. But that was not the case when it came to the Hebrew exiles, because this command of Nebuchadnezzar, no matter how practical he considered the command, to them it was a violation of the first two of the Ten Commandments. God had told the Hebrew people, you shall not put any other god before me, and you won't bow down to any idols. Now, every story in the first six chapters of Daniel put the Hebrew exiles in a certain tension. On the one hand, the exiles were commanded by God. We've seen this before. They were commanded by God in a letter that Jeremiah sent the exiles. Jeremiah chapter 29 says that you are to seek the peace and prosperity of the city into which I have called you into exile. You are to seek its blessing. You're to pray for it, because in its prosperity you'll find your own prosperity. And Jeremiah, or God through Jeremiah, told the exiles, you're to build homes there, you're to start businesses there, you're to settle in for the long haul. And we see in the book of Daniel how Daniel and his three friends continue to gain prosperity, continue to gain notoriety and recognition as they kind of leapfrogged over everyone else and became very prominent in the land. And yet, at the same time, they maintained a higher priority than just earthly success. They were committed to living faithfully as God's people. And sometimes that commitment clashed with the things that the Babylonians expected of them. And from time to time, this is going to be your experience. No matter how much of an opportunity you are given by this world to enjoy success, to enjoy maybe a certain level of prominence, there's going to be an expectation from time to time in this world for you to give way to the thinking and behaving of the world around you. And you're going to find that the thinking and the behaving of the world around you is at odds with the way of life and the way of thinking that God has expected in His Word. And what you do with that tension is going to impact how you do at work, how many clients decide to stay with you, how many friends decide to stay with you, how many opportunities to date you have, how many opportunities are there before you to enter into a marriage relationship. And so while the lessons that we learn from Daniel chapter 3 are applicable in any hardship we face, they're especially applicable to those hardships we face as living as exiles in our own culture around us. So, what do we learn from Daniel chapter 3? It's useful, whatever difficulty you face, living in this broken world, dealing with all the things that anybody deals with, believer or non-believer alike, it's helpful for us if we are exiles living in this culture around us as different people from the people around us. What can we learn from this? Well, the crisis that these three young men of God faced ended up being a stage, a platform on which God got put on display. And so I want you to note three things. Take a look at your sermon notes, get out a pen or a pencil, and write down the things that got put on display because of the hardship that these three young men faced. First of all, God's worth. God's worth. Hardship sets the stage to display God's worth. You know, the Bible blesses earthly happiness. And yet at the same time, the Bible says that that is secondary to our loyalty and our love to God. I want you to think about this. Several aspects of the Bible let us know that God blesses earthly happiness. There are instructions and there are examples to follow in the Bible that can give us an opportunity to enter into earthly success and happiness. Otherwise, why would the book of Proverbs be in our Bible if that weren't the case? You look in the book of Proverbs and you see how to get ahead in business and how to have financial security and how to find a marriage partner and how to stay happy within your marriage and how to raise kids who are happy and successful and so on. So obviously God is not opposed to earthly peace and joy. That's the way life is supposed to go. And yet none of these things are the source of our well-being. None of these things are the source of our security and our self-worth. Now, how do we prove that to ourselves and to the world? By coming in here and singing songs about God's worth? No, not entirely. At best, when we come in here and we sing songs about God's worth and our desire to be loyal to Him and to love Him, really, at best, all we are doing is what guys do in high school football when they go into a room and they sit down and there's a coach in front of a whiteboard and he says, okay, guys, look at all these X's and O's. These are going to be some plays that we are going to run, so maybe we can win against the opponent that we're going to face this Friday night. Now, okay, guys, those of you who are blocking, here's what I want you to do. I want you to block in this certain way. Now, quarterback, what I want you to do is hand the ball off to the running back, and I want you to run to the play to the right, and the guys will be blocking for you, and they'll create a hole that opens up, and running back, you're supposed to take the ball and run through that hole. Now, those guys that are watching that play up on the whiteboard in those X's and O's, they're sitting there in an air-conditioned room. They're sitting there with no grit or grime or dust on their faces. They're just seeing a play that they need to go out and run. When you and I come in here, that's what we do. Up on the screen are a bunch of X's and O's, what we call lyrics to songs. And those lyrics to songs give us an opportunity to express our loyalty to God and our love to God and our commitment to God. But it is out there in the rough and tumble of life that we get to put those plays into actual practice. It's out there where we actually experience the frustrations and heartbreaks and setbacks of life that we get to put on display God's worth to us. Now, when these three young men of God were given a choice to bow or to burn, that became an opportunity for them to display God's worth in their life. I want you to look at verses 17 and 18. They say, God can deliver us. We believe God will deliver us. But even if he does not, we will not declare anything worthier than him. I want you to circle those words. But even if he does not. Now, this is the central point of Daniel chapter 3. We all love the story of Daniel's friends getting out of this fiery furnace at the end, and we're going to get there, but that's not the central point of Daniel chapter 3. This is, but even if he does not. These three young men say, we know that our God is capable of rescuing us, Nebuchadnezzar. He's in charge of what happens to us, not you. But even if he does not, our mind is made up. Our relationship to God is worth more to us than even our lives. When the things that the world counts on for success and well-being and self-esteem and self-worth, when those things are threatened, when those things are taken away, and the world still looks upon us and sees us joyful in God, confident in him, hopeful about his promises, that shows us a way to put God's worth on display, even in the midst of the hardships and difficulties that we go through. So hardship sets the stage to display God's worth. There's a second thing to write down. God's presence. Hardship sets the stage to display God's presence. In Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar had ordered that anyone refusing to bow down to the image he set up would be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, some scholars believe that out there on the plains, out there in the outer provinces, this furnace was set up to actually create that massive golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had commanded everyone to bow down before. And so if they did not bow down to the statue that had come out of those flames, they would enter into those flames. At any rate, when the king heard the refusal of these three Hebrew young men, he became enraged. It's interesting. Verse 19 says, his attitude toward them changed. What does that imply to you? I think that means that he liked these three Hebrew young men as much as he liked Daniel, as we saw in the story of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel last week. But he wasn't going to stand for anyone to disregard his order. And so he commanded that the furnace be made as hot as his anger. As the story goes, even these strong soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego even to the mouth of the furnace were themselves overwhelmed by the heat, and they died. And yet, in one of the most fascinating moments of the story, shortly after these three young men are thrown into the furnace, what happens? The king looks down into the flames and he says, wait a minute, what's going on in there? Weren't three men thrown into the furnace? Certainly, Your Majesty. Of course, that's what we did. Why are four walking around in the furnace? And they're all walking around as if they've got their pajamas on for the night, walking around in their own living rooms. What's going on here? Now, of course, reading this story from the perspective of the New Testament, reading this story backwards from the perspective of the New Testament, we know who this fourth person was and is. Nebuchadnezzar said, I see one that looks like a son of the gods. But we know it was the son of the God in his sort of pre-incarnate form, there present with his people when they needed him most. Hardship sets the stage to display God's presence as well as his worth. You know, it sets the stage to display God's worth, as I've already said. When our world falls apart and all the things that the world counts on for joy and security and self-worth gets taken away from us, and yet we're still confident in God and joyful in God and hopeful in God, well, that's a loud witness to the world. But when they then turn to us and say, how are you making it through? What is sustaining you through all that this that you're going through? And we get a chance to point them to the presence of Jesus. That's a witness that shouts to the world God's worth and God's presence. But then there's a third thing that I want you to write down, God's rescue. Hardship sets the stage to display God's rescue. God's worth, certainly. God's presence, absolutely. God's rescue, possibly. In verses 26 and 27, Nebuchadnezzar orders these young men who are walking around in the furnace to come out of the furnace. And it's an interesting detail to read that the, quote, satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors, in other words, the very ones who in the opening verses of chapter 3, out of jealousy, go to the king and say, yeah, these Hebrew boys that you commanded to bow down aren't bowing down like the rest of us are. It was these very men who surround these three young men in wonder. And it says that they were so spared from the fire that there was not even the smell of fire upon them. That's an interesting line. And we ought to rejoice when God comes through like that for us. And we ought to rejoice when God comes through like that for other people. When the physical healing inexplicably shows up and baffles even the doctors, rejoice. When money shows up unexpectedly, when we weren't sure how to keep a roof over our heads for another month, rejoice. When the job opportunity shows up, when no one seems to be hiring, rejoice. Let's thank God for those moments in our lives and the lives of others. But let us see those moments as signposts and not as blueprints. What I mean by that is this. The very last thing you ought to do when God comes through for you in a dramatic way is stand up in front of a church and give testimony that if everybody else would just pray like you did, and if everybody else would just fast like you did, and if everybody else just showed up at church like you did, they would experience the same rescue that you did. That is not the lesson to get from Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, the rescue of these young men was a signpost. It was not a blueprint. What I mean by that is it was a sign pointing to the ability of God and the power of God to come through in a dramatic rescue. And when God rescues you in that way, let it be a signpost. Humbly recognize that unlike the other experiences of other people, God showed up in your life in a way to indicate that he is powerful enough and in control enough to do whatever he wants to do in the circumstances of your life. But it is a signpost. It is not a blueprint. The heartbreak of Gladys Staines is proof of that. In January 1999, she and her husband and children lived in India as missionaries running a leper colony. Her husband, 57 years old, and their two sons, Philip and Timothy, age 10 and age 8, were off on a teaching project in a rural area far from home. In the night, Hindu nationalists showed up and set fire to the jeep that they were sleeping in. The New York Times reported the incident in this way. More than 30 men attacked the vehicle with sticks and clubs. They refused to let even the small screaming boys escape. Straw was stuffed through smashed windows and packed beneath. The fire quickly became an inferno. The mob stayed to watch their victims die. They didn't bow. They didn't bend. And yet they burned. And yet, Gladys Staines has stayed in India serving in that leper colony because that's where God called her at the early stages of her life. She's open about her grief and her struggles with the nature of the way her husband and two boys died, and yet she has forgiven the perpetrators and continued to stay. As she told Christianity Today magazine, she draws encouragement from Annie Johnson Flint's hymn, "He Giveth More Grace." You know the words, right? He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. These three young men in Daniel chapter 3 said to Nebuchadnezzar, God can set us free. We believe God wants to set us free, but even if he does not, we're not going to do what you tell us to do, Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to remain loyal to God. Gladys Staines could say the same thing. God could have set my family free, but even though he did not, I'm going to stay loyal to the God who has done so much for me. So celebrate God's rescue in those times it comes. But in your hardship, put on display God's worth and God's presence, even if that rescue doesn't come as you expected it to come. Are you ready for your trial by fire? It's coming. According to this story, when it comes, we need to see it as a stage, a billboard on which we can put on display God's worth and God's presence and maybe miraculously God's rescue. How can we be confident about this? Because as New Testament people, we know the truth of Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the question that is asked rhetorically and answered firmly in Romans chapter 8. But how do we know that God is for us? That's the question that goes begging. And yet, in Romans chapter 8, it doesn't go begging for long. In Romans chapter 8, he answers that question. How do we know God is for us? Because of the cross. I want you to think about this. The very one who looked like Nebuchadnezzar as a son of the gods, the very one who was in that furnace, enabling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to overcome their hardship, that very one did not overcome his hardship when he faced it here on this earth. Have you thought about that? Jonathan Edwards was a minister that ministered in America in the early 1700s, and he once preached about the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed the night before he went to the cross, and he prayed so intensely and with such concentration, the Bible says it was as if he sweat drops of blood. And Edwards asked, why was he sweating at that moment? He was sweating because he was already close to the furnace of God's wrath that he was going to be thrown in the very next day. Here's what Edwards said. The thing that Christ's mind was so full of at that time was, without doubt, the same with that which his mouth was so full of. It was the dread which his feeble human nature had of that dreadful cup, which was vastly more terrible than Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. He had then a near view of that furnace of wrath into which he was to be cast. He was brought to the mouth, he was brought to the mouth of that furnace that he might look into it and stand and view its raging flames and see the glowings of its heat, that he might know where he was going and what he was about to suffer. This was the thing which filled his soul with sorrow and darkness. This terrible sight, as it were, overwhelmed him. In other words, the very experience that the Son of God enabled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to endure, he himself did not escape. He entered into it willingly, into that furnace of God's hot opposition to our sins, so that he might absorb it and so that he might carry it away from us, so that we might be set free now and forever. How do we know that God is for us? He who did not spare his own son, will he not also, along with him, give us all things? That's what Romans chapter 8 promises us. And so we have this truth in Daniel chapter 3 that we look at through the lenses of the New Testament scriptures. And we see that when we face, not if, but when we face our trial by fire, we can put on display God's worth and God's presence and maybe God's rescue. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. This is a passage and a challenge for those of us who believe and those of us who need to come to belief. Those of us who believe, we look at this passage and we see so much to relate to because we are, as faithful Christians in a culture like ours, often faced with the hardship and the challenge of living as exiles. The things that God's word tells us are true, the ways of living that God's word tells us to live, the alignment of our thoughts and attitudes that God's word lays out for us, you take those things seriously, and you already know it, don't you? They are going to put you at odds with people you want to be friends with, maybe with a job you want to advance in, a school that you want to make progress in. You're going to have those moments where you see yourself as a foreigner, a stranger, an exile in your own culture. And what are you going to do in those times? What are you going to do in those other times of hardship that anybody faces, believer or non-believer, just for living in this fallen world? You have a chance to put God on display. When we go through hardship and the things that bring us joy and the things that can bring us happiness get challenged or taken away from us, we can fall into bitterness. We can fall into frustration and resentment against God because we've been faithful to Him. How come He didn't come through for us? Or we can let that hardship be a billboard, a display. And so what you need to do maybe right now is pray a prayer like this as a believer. Dear Lord, forgive me for letting my hardships and difficulties take me to the point of bitterness and resentment and even anger toward you. Forgive me for letting my hardships and difficulties turn me inward so that I no longer have any real relation with the world. I don't see myself as on mission in the world. I don't see myself as being your ambassador and the communicator of your truth to this world. I've turned inward because of my pains and my troubles. Forgive me for that. Because I've discovered today from Daniel chapter 3 that it's even in my pains and troubles, especially in my pains and troubles, that you can become famous. Help me to display your worth and your presence. And I look for your rescue and the difficulties that I face. And yet with our heads bowed in prayer and our eyes closed, there's still others of us in here and need to respond in a different way. We are not yet believers. We're much like Nebuchadnezzar, maybe. We don't have his power. We don't have his control. But we witness, we see our believing relatives or our believing friends going through difficulties. They have a hope. They have a confidence. They have even a joy in the midst of their grief, in the midst of their heartbreak. And like Nebuchadnezzar witnessing these three young men, we witness that among our friends and we go, how are they so strong? What sustains them through their challenges? And as I said at the conclusion of the message, it is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ who went through the furnace for us, who bore away our sin and our ruin that would separate us from God so that we would no longer be separated from God, so that we might have a forever relationship with Him here and hereafter. And some of you are saying, I want that. And what I encourage you to do is pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. I look to you, the fourth man in this furnace, in Daniel chapter 3, I look to you and ask that you would bear away my sin by the work of the cross. Give me a new heart inside, a clean heart inside, and help me to learn more about you and how to follow you all the days of my life. Lord God, we pray that you would hear us praying. We lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.